think I told you not long ago about the preacher who always had 3 points to his sermon. First, he took a text. Second, he departed from it. And third, he never returned to it. Now, you may remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, that I took a text and departed from it and didn't return to it. I want to return to it today. So we look again at James chapter 2, and let's begin reading from verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. And by the way, may I say, if any of you want copies of this tape, I have the two messages on one cassette. Be glad to make a copy for you. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now one thing we were noticing when we took this text before was that James has always been, this passage in James has always been a bone of contention. People who believe in being saved by their own works will quote James, and they quite ignore what Paul has to say in his letter, say, to the Romans and to the Galatians, in which he is speaking of justification. Actually, what James is saying here is not contradictory to what Paul says in his letters. It is complementary. He presents the side of the believer and the evidence which shows that a man is really a believer in Christ. Now, Christendom is full of people who have professed to trust in Christ, but they've never really done that. And we've often pointed out, as we have been mentioning the Word of God, is this, that there is a great misunderstanding among people as to what is really meant by saving faith. Paul presents saving faith as it really is. James is talking about saving faith, people who say they have faith, but don't show it in their lives. Now, one thing they need to remember as we talk about this matter of justification, we notice that justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believer in Christ righteous in his sight. on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The person is not actually righteous. There is none on the face of the earth that is really righteous 100%. All of us have been tainted from birth by sin. And salvation does not remove the sinful nature from the person who puts his trust in Christ. He can still sin if he wishes. But if he's really saved, he doesn't wish. And there is all the difference. And we need to remember that. Salvation is not a matter of reformation. It is not a person turning over a new leaf, as we often say. We're coming to New Year's when people make New Year's resolutions as a force of habit. They make their resolutions on January 1 and break them all on January 2. And that's as far as most people's idea of reformation goes. They decide that they're going to act different, but they remain the same. And remaining the same, they go on in the same way. What is needed is a transformation of the inner person himself. And that is what God offers to men. That is what Paul is speaking of in his epistles. We noticed in Romans chapter 3 that no man is justified by his works in the sight of God. That people are saved through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be emphasized. Not faith about Christ, but faith in him. And there is all the difference in the world between faith about Christ and faith in him. We had a man at Kavungo, and his name was Sachiteta. Sachiteta means the father of Chiteta in the Valley language. Before he became a Christian, he said to people, I know these things are true, but I'm not a Christian. He believed the facts, but he knew he wasn't saved. And therefore he said, I'm not a Christian. He went on to act on that belief. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and became an elder in the assembly. An outstanding believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only professed faith in Christ, faith about Christ, shall I say, but he became one who possessed faith in Christ. And again, may I say, there's all the difference between those two things. All down through the years, there have been professing Christians who never became possessors of eternal life. They believed, at least they said they believed, but they never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Now James is writing about people like that. You'll notice when in this passage that we have read, I emphasize that word in verse 14, a man say he has faith. Now when James is speaking about faith, he's speaking about something different from what Paul is saying. Paul is talking about a belief which acts. James is talking about a belief which doesn't act. And Christendom is full of people who say they believe the facts, but they've never done anything about it. Now, unfortunately, there are people who say, when you talk about faith which acts, or say you're preaching works and adding works onto faith. That is not the case. When Paul speaks about works, he's talking about something which a man does, thinking that by that doing, he's going to deserve, merit, eternal life. That's the word you now need to remember. Merit. Deserving. You do something and you deserve to be paid for it. Now if a fellow works for me, he deserves the pay that I give him, that I've agreed to give to him, doesn't he? And if he works for me and I don't give him the pay, then I'm wrong. I pay him for what he does. And many people have the idea that that is the way a person is saved. God pays the individual for what he does. And the fact of the matter is, there isn't anyone who does good. Paul says that in his epistle. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And if there is no, not one who does good, please tell me, how is a person going to be saved by his good works? He hasn't any. So if you haven't any, how are you going to be saved? You see, God is telling us from his standpoint, not from ours. There are things that we call good works, and we call them good works because that's the way they seem to us. But when God looks at them, he doesn't see them that way. And he says, there's none that does good. What is that? An old man by the name of Cooper, C-O-W-P-E-R, we've already noticed his name beforehand, and he said, sin, this is after he became a Christian and realized what sin was. Sin invades my every thought and slides into my prayer. If you're going to be free from sin by your own good works, you're in a hopeless case. It just can't be done. Okay, now what is James talking about? What James is talking about is this, and we noticed, I think, when we were speaking about Paul and James, is that Paul and James aren't at odds with one another. They would agree with one another perfectly. Okay? Paul is talking about faith. James talks about faith, but he means something quite different. You notice what he says in this passage. If a man say he has faith, he says, but he hasn't got saving faith. He says he believes, but he's never acted on it. Okay. When Paul talks about faith, he talks about a faith which believes the facts and acts on them. I think people have forgotten this, that God is calling people to do something. Not to do something in order that they may deserve to be saved, because we can't do anything by which we deserve to be saved. But God is calling on us. He's giving us this word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he tell us to do? Repent. That's one thing. And God has never given up that demand. What is repentance? It means turning in heart from your self-willed rebellion against God. That means you have to recognize that you are rebelled against God, doesn't it? And recognizing that fact and turning from it, then God asks you to do something more. He presents to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, paid the price, rose from the dead with his works are finished, and now he wants to do that work in your heart. So God says to you and me, put your trust in him. Now, believing about a certain individual and putting trust in him are two I almost said unrelated things. They're not unrelated, because anyone who believes is going to do something about his need. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Yes, you believe he rose from the dead. Okay, what have you done about it? He's alive today. He's not someone who lived 2,000 years ago and then passed off the scene, like, shall we say, Napoleon Bonaparte or Julius Caesar or anybody else who is a subject of history. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he did the work, and it's recorded in the Word of God what he did. Finished the work, rose from the dead, and he lives today. Do you believe that? That's what the Word of God said. Do you believe it? Okay, if you believe it, what have you done about it? Do you still look upon yourself as Lord of your life? Self-control? Or have you turned that life over to the one who lives today and put yourself under new management? That's what saving faith is. Now James is talking about the faith that says it believes. And the words are full of them. But this person hasn't done anything about it. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Okay, that's fine. But the devils believe that. The demons believe that too. And they shudder. That's the word, tremble. They shudder. The thought of God controlling them, or the thought of God being in existence only, fills them with horror. They aren't subject to his will. They don't love him. They don't seek to please him. They believe, like a lot of other people. Or should I say, like a lot of people, because the demons aren't people, of course. They believe that there's one God, but it doesn't save them. And they shudder at the thought. See, they've got to face God someday. And even the demons are going to be banished from the presence of God and put into the lake of fire. That's what we read in Revelation. So they believe in their, in a matter of intellectual belief, they can't help themselves. They know God exists. But they shudder at the thought. And if you believe that God exists, but you've never done anything about it, you ought to shudder too at the thought of the future that faces you. For the wages of sin is death. Not only death of the body, but banishment from the presence of God forever and ever. So you believe that God is one. You believe he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. You believe he rose from the dead. Now there are some people who make the mistake of telling a person, you believe all this, okay, then you're saved. And it may be that the person is not saved at all. He has intellectual conviction, but not heart faith. Remember, faith according to the Word of God is faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him to do that for you which you cannot do for yourself. It means committing yourself to him. Based on belief, of course. We can't see, we believe the Word of God, and we put our trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you put your trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ, something really happens. If you've trusted in Christ, God has declared you righteous. That's justification. But he's done something else. He's given you a brand new life. And that brand new life will manifest itself in works which people can see. And what James is saying here
You say you have faith, intellectual belief about the facts, but it doesn't manifest itself in works in your life. Your faith is dead. Doesn't amount to anything. That's what James has been telling us here. And that's true. And Paul says the same thing. He tells us in his epistles not only what saving faith is, but how it manifests itself in life, and how we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to recognize that fact and direct our lives according to those principles. Now the Christian does good works, not in order to be saved, but because he has been saved. And God has wrought a transformation in his heart which results in a difference in his works. Now what James is saying is, if there's no difference in the way you live from the way the people of the world live, your faith probably doesn't amount to anything. Now this is why you and I need to make this distinction. James is talking about intellectual faith. You believe there is one God. Okay? That's fine. But it doesn't do any good if that's all you believe and don't do anything about it. You believe that Christ died for sinners. Yes. You believe he died for you. Yes. You believe he rose from the dead. Yes. You believe he's alive today. Right. Have you turned your life over to him for him to save you? That is saving faith. And it results in a transformed life. Now here we need to make the difference. It is not a life transformed in order that the person may gain or earn salvation. There's the difference. It is a life that is transformed because a person has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has transformed his life. And that doesn't mean that the believer is sinless. One thing that eternal life does is to make sin real to the believer. He sees what sin is. He sees how it works in himself. He sees what he deserves as a sinner. And he thanks God because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save him who could not save himself. Do you believe that? That is salvation. And salvation always results in a changed outlook and a changed behavior. You haven't done the changing. God has done it. One thing I think we ought to remember is that salvation is a supernatural work. It is an activity of God himself in answer to faith placed in the living Lord Jesus Christ. He's done something. We often sing that, of course. Something happened when he saved me. Happened in my heart. Did anything happen when the Lord saved you? If you say you're saved? Okay. When James talks about works, he's talking about something different from what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In all the letters that Paul writes, if you read them carefully and note what he says, he's talking about works which a person does in order that he may be good enough to deserve to be saved by God. And Paul tells us quite clearly that doesn't work. Because no man is good enough. You know, we've talked about this matter of grace. You know what grace is? You know, I was talking with a man in the city of Luzer in Angola one day, and he said, "But we're saved by grace, aren't we?" And you know, I was so taken aback that I didn't know what to say to him in reply. I said, then of course we are. But I didn't know what he meant by being saved by grace. Being saved by grace means that God saves a person who doesn't deserve to be saved. And if you think you deserve to be saved, God help you. You need to learn you don't deserve it. I didn't deserve Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven and dying on the cross for me. I didn't deserve his convicting me of my sin and showing me that I was a sinner bound for a lost eternity. And I certainly didn't deserve it when he revealed to me, as he did, he died for you. That changed my heart. I knew the Lord was alive. I'd heard these things, you see, from my childhood. My father and mother made all of us children go to a church where the gospel was preached, with the result that all four of us children really came to know the Lord. As far as I know, my parents never did. And I heard the gospel preached and realized that Christ died for me. I didn't deserve it, but he loved me and gave himself for me. You ever realize that? You don't deserve the Lord Jesus to come from heaven and die on the cross for you, do you? He did it because he loves you. And he did it because he loves me. And that's all there is to it. So if he did all this for me, then the only logical response that I can make in response to that love of the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn myself over to him. If you died on the cross to save me, Lord, and if you live to save me now, do it. Here I am. Save me. That's faith, trusting in him. Not believing about him, but trusting in him. Have you ever made that decision? That's what James is talking about here. The result works. How do I know that you're saved anyway? You say you're saved. You say you put your trust in Christ, or you believed about him, whatever it may be that you've done. And I watch your life, and I don't see that your life is the life of one who believes in Christ. How am I going to know that you're saved? The only way I can know is to see what salvation has done in your life. If it's done anything, has it done anything? Are you still the same you were before you professed faith about Christ, shall we say? What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you what the one difference is. You won't love the things that you once loved. I used to think that the fulfillment was to be found in the pleasures of this world. I've told you this before. And I used to go out on the town with a friend of mine on Saturday night and try to find satisfaction, and then come home and throw myself on the bed and say, all this life has to offer? And I wasn't happy. What happens when you put your trust in Christ? And something really happens, and you know that something has happened. You're not the same. And you won't find pleasure anymore in the things of sin. They don't satisfy. And because something has happened in your life, you take up the Bible and begin to read it, and God starts to talk to you. And the book becomes a living word to you. Listen, when you open the Bible and read it, do you open the Bible and read it? But suppose you do. Do you find it boring? You know, people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they find this book boring. They don't understand it. Talks to them about things that they don't know about. That's why it's boring. But you become a Christian, and the Lord Jesus gives you brand new life that you never had before, and then you pick up the book and read it, it begins to live. I remember the first Bible that was given me by my sister-in-law, my brother's wife. Scofield Reference Bible, cloth bound. And I opened that book after I was saved, and I fell in love with it. And I've fallen in love with the Word, and I'm still in love with this Word. It still occupies my heart and my mind. And you know why? It talks to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the glory, came into this world to seek me who was lost in order that he might save me, died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins. That's an old story, isn't it? But it never gets really old to the believer. We rejoice in the fact our sins are gone. Where are they gone? Gone, forgotten by God. How's that? Christ paid the debt. And God never demands payment for a debt that's already paid. We read the Bible and we find that in the Word of God, and our hearts are filled with joy. Something has happened. I wouldn't be here preaching the Word of God if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no job that I do because it's a job to do. Other people have their jobs, but this happens to be mine. Nothing of the sort. I found life in Christ, and I know that I have found it. And I want other people to know the way that they can find it and find satisfaction and peace and joy in Him. All these come out of the experience of salvation. This is real. I've said this before, it's not mere religion. Religion doesn't produce a definite change of life. Christ does. Now, all down through the years, one of the drags on the Christian testimony has been this drag of people who say they're believers in Christ, but it can't be seen in the way they live. Nothing has ever happened to transform them from what they were to what they now are. And people say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. And you know they're perfectly right. If that's all there is to being a Christian, it doesn't amount to this. If it's only religion, I don't want it either. But I know this is real, and I know it by experience. Do you? And this is what James is talking about. You say you have faith. Okay? Show me your faith. I'd like to see it. And you know, the faith that's in my heart, you can't see that either. Okay? If you have works that demonstrate your faith, then I can see what you're talking about. If you live for Christ because you love Him, if you love His Word, if you love His people and love to gather with them and worship the Lord and listen to His Word, if that's the way your life is centered now in Christ, then I can see salvation working in you. I can't see your faith. I can see your works. And I see the works of some people who call themselves Christians, and I wonder if they really are. Why? They haven't the evidence. Have you? That's what James is talking about. Real faith results in salvation. And salvation, which is God's work, results in a changed behavior. So if you say you have faith, I'll recognize that your saying is true by what you are and by what you do. For if you really have saving faith, God has made a difference in your life. And if He hasn't made a difference in your life, you'd better be very, very sure where you stand. That's what James is saying. You say you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And even that you've made the difference, God has made the difference. The work is God's from beginning to end. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to make satisfaction for our sins, and He is the one who reaches down and saves us when we put our trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And people see the difference and wonder about it. You've heard of what's often said in this area. Oh, you know, he's got religion. And all they think is he's got religion. But I've never seen yet religion that could change the life of an individual the way God can change it. You notice in the Sunday school paper today, a man who was a drunkard, and he tried to get rid of his appetite for liquor. And it didn't work. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and put his trust in Him, and the problem was solved. And people said about him, oh, let's watch him for a little while. He'll go back to his drinking after a while. But he didn't, because God has made a change in his life. And when God makes a change in the life of the individual who puts his trust in Christ, the result is permanent. God doesn't begin a work and then drop it. You and I try to reform our lives, and eventually we have to give it up. I tried that. It doesn't work. Reformation is not salvation. But turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him transform you, and people will say, what on earth has happened to you? I told you about the girl working in an office who found the Lord one day in an evangelistic meeting. And when she went to work the next day, one man said to her, good Lord, what's happened to you? He knew something had happened. Can people look at you and say, something has happened in the case of this fellow? If they can't say that, you better try yourselves as to whether you really have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have only a profession. And the people who have only a profession are all round about us. And perhaps you've seen them and said, oh, Christians are only hypocrites anyway. They're not hypocrites. They just don't know. That's the trouble. Wherever a man is saved, people are going to see the difference. And if they don't see the difference, their faith is only intellectual, and perhaps not even that. A lot of people say they believe, and they don't even believe in their heads. They're just talking. Saving faith is real. Salvation is real. And when God works in answer to saving faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, people round about will know, and you won't have to say very much. They'll realize there's a difference. You know, one thing about the people of the world, one reason they don't like Christians, and you know, the people of the world don't really love Christians at all. The popular atmosphere of the world today is anti-Christian. And you become a real Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your life over to Him and let Him live in you and you live for Him. And some people will be impressed. They'll wonder what's happened to you. And others will say, oh, that fellow, you know, he's got religion and it's turned his head. Believe me, a Christian isn't one who's had his head turned. It's a person who has, for the first time, come to sanity. And the world calls sanity insanity because they're insane themselves and they don't know it. May God help us to see the reality of saving faith. Remember, James is saying what Paul says. If you are really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to be shown by your works. And if you say you have faith, and it isn't seen in your life, your faith is dead. It's worthless. Have you saving faith, or just counterfeit? You know, there's counterfeit money going around. I haven't seen any myself, but I know it's in existence, and there are a lot of counterfeit Christians in the world today. Thank God, there are many who are real. Are you real? Shall we pray?